Sounds like a trumpet preparing the way. Well, good afternoon. It's a privilege to be able to gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise him for his faithfulness to us as a church, and we rejoice in the fact that he has promised to build his church in the world, ultimately to glorify his name. Our call to worship is Psalm 67. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his name to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let us bow in a time of prayer to prepare ourselves to come and worship him. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth and rules over all his creation. Let us sing to God's praise number 22. Confess our faith Not with the Westminster Confession. I don't know how that got there, but there it is. But let us use the Apostles' Creed. And as we do so, think of what we are confessing, the form it comes in, the formation of historical reality. These things that we are confessing are things that actually happened in time and in history. It's not something somebody dreamed up, but we have a record of it in the Holy Scriptures. And if it weren't true in history, it would be absolutely meaningless. It's because it's happened in time and history. It has happened in the world in which we live and in which we come to know Christ and learn to love him. So let us confess this ancient creed and rejoice in the reality of what we confess. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us sing in response to our confession, 327. Let us come before God in prayer. O Lord our God, Creator and Redeemer, we come into your presence in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come and gather together to worship you to call upon your name and to exalt your name in our midst. We thank you, O Lord, that you have called us out of the world into the light of Christ. We thank you that in him we have freedom, freedom to approach your throne, freedom to call upon your name, freedom to walk in the ways of your law. We thank you, O Lord, that we have the joy of the presence of your Spirit in our lives, and that he rules and reigns. He teaches us, enlightens us, instructs us in the way of truth. We thank you, O Lord, that you have gathered us together as your people, and that we are here in that capacity and in that privilege. We ask, O Lord, you would draw nigh to us in your goodness, and that you would instruct us in your ways. We pray that you would speak to us from your word, for it is the word of life. We ask that you would direct us, take away from our hearts, from our minds, anything that would hinder us from hearing you speak to us. We thank you that day by day and week by week in this word of yours, we hear you speaking. And that is there always, every time we open up its pages, we are confronting you, the living God, in your speaking voice. We pray, O God, that you would direct us. We thank you that we are able to bring our petitions to you, that we are able to bring our burdens and our cares. And you have told us to cast all our cares upon you, for you care for us. And we pray, Lord, that you at this time, you know the secrets of our hearts, you know the troubles that we have, the difficulties, the joys, the richness, and the cares. And we commit all to you, knowing that you do all things well. You are the God of providence who reigns in everything. And though sometimes and many times, yes, Lord, we do not understand your ways, and sometimes they even seem to be contrary to what you have said. But nevertheless, they are not. But you know the way that you take. And we pray that you would teach us to humble ourselves before you and not attempt by our reason to explain everything about you, recognizing that you are God and we are simply human beings created by you. And that our minds are far too small to comprehend the greatness and the wisdom of your ways. And Father, we pray that as we come, you would look upon each member of this congregation. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray for those who have special needs, and you know us, the burdens that we have. And we pray, Father, that you would look upon us in your favor and supply our every need which is in Christ Jesus, and grant that we might be rejoicing in your presence and in your goodness in all things. We pray for those in our congregation who are elderly and who are facing the realities of their situation. We know that in such a situation, our bodies begin to decline, and things become difficult in many ways. And we pray for all such in our midst. And those who have chronic illness, we pray that you would bless them, uphold them, strengthen them. We pray, Father, you would lead us and direct us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Father, we pray that you would watch over your church, a church around the world where your people gather to worship you and to acknowledge you before an unbelieving world. Oh God, we pray that you would give them strength and wisdom, and especially those of your children who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We pray that you would uphold them and uplift them in their spirits and give them peace in resting in you, knowing that you are indeed sovereign and that your purposes are being accomplished, and that Christ is being exalted, and that truth is being proclaimed, and that your kingdom is growing, and that men and women are hearing the truth and turning to Christ. We pray, O Lord, for the world in which we live in such dangerous times, and particularly now in this instance of what is going on in the Middle East. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed move in the midst of all of this and grant that your gospel might be going forth in power, and that those who stand against you might be humbled at your throne, confessing you as the Lord of all. We pray, Lord, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might go forth in power. And we thank you for the movement of your Spirit that is taking place in Muslim lands, and that there are those who are turning to Jesus Christ and finding life in him. And we pray, O Lord, thou to continue that work, and it might increase, and that Christ will be exalted. We pray, Father, that you would draw nigh to us in this service. We pray that you would take your word and use it to strengthen us and to encourage us in the faith and reality of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great salvation you have given to us. In his name we pray. Amen. Before the message, let us sing 85, number 85.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this afternoon is John 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Let us hear God's holy word. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." And our text is 14 through 17. "I have given them your words, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Well, I've called this sermon Separated From and Separated Unto. Text taken from this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is part of the wonderful prayer, then, of the Lord Jesus. It was the finality of the upper room discourse before the Lord and the disciples departed and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And according to Matthew, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And from the very beginning, this prayer was seen as very special. It was very early to be regarded as Christ's high priestly prayer. Chrysostom, one of the great preachers of the early church, called the Golden Mouth, who was Bishop of Constantinople, highly regarded it as the prayer of Christ for his people. Luther said of it, quote, "This is truly beyond measure a warm and hearty prayer. He opens up the depths of his heart, both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple. It is so deep, so rich, so wide, no one can fathom it." And Melanchthon, in his last lecture before his death, said, read this prayer, quote, "There is no voice which has ever been heard either in heaven or on earth more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God himself," unquote. His last speaking then, before he goes out to die, spoke to his Father, prayer for himself, prayer for his disciples, prayer for his people and for the future church. And it is intercessory, the prayer of our great mediator, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And a glimpse we have of the spirit of the intercession of our great high priest. He prays the risen Lord ever lives to make intercession for us. And this great prayer is an example of what he prays for us and is praying for us. And our text, verses 14 on, is first of all prayer for his disciples, and also it can have reference to all his people, all who would believe. And as we come to our text, let us remember who it is that is praying here. It is God's holy Son, the spotless, sinless Son who is about to be betrayed and crucified. For sinful, lawless men and women, he is praying, like you and like me. And he is going forth to face the work that he came to do, the Father's will to lay down his life for his sheep, and to endure what you and I cannot fathom, what it was for him to indeed do this work. He endured so much in his holy soul that is beyond our understanding. And before he goes out into the night, he prays for the glory of his Father and for his disciples and for the future of all those who would believe on him and who would embrace the truth. So let us consider then these petitions and hear what the Lord Jesus desires for you and for me. The prayer is like a great symphony. It's structured like three movements of a great symphony. Number one concerns the glory of God. The second concerns the disciples. And third, it concerns the whole church. And throughout there are recurrent themes: God's glory, Christ's glory, keeping, oneness, joy. And these are all the bright themes that run through this whole prayer again and again. And then there is, on the other hand, dark themes, the background, the world, evil, hatred. And our Savior is praying for his own. And through these verses 13 on, the theme of the world comes strongly into the foreground. It comes to a kind of climax. The world is described as hating the disciples of Christ. It is the world from which the children of God are taken. And we must again consider the world if we are really going to understand verse 17, which is the climax of the section. And first of all, then, I want us to consider the world in the world and not of the world. And the phrase, "they are not of the world," is stated twice in these verses, in verse 14 and verse 16. Jesus was not of the world. He was in the world. He was speaking these things in the world. And the world then cannot mean the created world. That is, in John's gospel, there are several meanings to the word world. The world then cannot mean the created world. And that is obvious. We have seen that the world here is not the created world, the created earth. It very rarely uses the word cosmos in the Gospel of John to mean the created world simply as the natural world, the created things. We ourselves are a part of that created world. Our whole life is lived in this earth. In fact, as men, we were created to live in this world. And one of the commands given to Adam was to multiply and to replenish the earth. So then we were created to live in this world, on this globe. In order to do so, we must use the things that this world of creation exists and to sustain ourselves by it. And we must be careful not to condemn things as things, for God is the creator of all things. But creation involves more than material things. Laws are involved. Laws that men can take and utilize. For example, the law of harmony, the law of sound. And men, by studying these laws, can learn how to use them. And as they learn more and more, they can create harmony, which can result in simple songs or great symphonies. These are things that men can use and enjoy. They are good and proper, and they are for man's enjoyment. He has created all things for our enjoyment. So, like material things or laws built into creation, is not to be understood here by world in this context. The world of creation in the human sphere also has created institutions. There's the marriage is a created institution. Family is a created institution. And the most basic institution upon which all others rest. For example, the government, or law, or work, or corporate worship. They are all in seed form in the family. And where there these are many people, they become evident on a large scale. Now, these institutions are good. God created them, and they are not to be despised. And all of these good created things are God created, and they are sustained by God, and they are to be under God's sovereign law. And the world referred to in this prayer is this world, but governed by an alien power, the power of evil, the power of Antichrist, the result of sin. Sin has a profound effect upon all of creation. So that there is a system, there is an order which becomes evident in the use of all the created world that defies God. The institutions become corrupt and anti-God. Philosophy pervades the whole of it, so that man in his sinful rebellion rejects the authority of God. He abuses and misuses God's gifts, and they become destructive. The philosophy that prevails is anti-God. It is lawless, anti-God authority, and man's activities become sinful, and the whole world is in darkness. Anti-God authority is everywhere, and man's activities become sinful, and the whole world is a kingdom of darkness, so the world lies in the wicked one, the evil one. The world is a distorted and distorting order, and that destroys eventually all relationships. It results in a disintegration of those institutes necessary for maintenance of human sociability and life. And this we see in our own day. It is then the world dominated by sin and the philosophy of sin that rejects God and refuses to acknowledge him. And the result is darkness, enslavement to the lie. Man's purposes are self-sufficiency and guilt. It is the world that refuses to retain God in its knowledge. And thinking itself wise, it becomes foolish and perverted. Now that world is under the bondage of Satan. The world is to be judged. And it is really the world of ideas that govern the mind of men and manifests itself in the institutions of creation, in the things which men are involved and which has become perverted or denied. And that we have any legitimate law and order is due only to God's restraining grace. So then, it is the system of evil that dominates the institutions and lives of men, which pervades man's pleasure in his education, every phase of life, the godless philosophy. And that is the world referred to here in this prayer. That is what Jesus is referring to. Now, the Christian is not out of this world. He lives in it. He feels its influence every day. He is bombarded by its philosophy. It surrounds you. It surrounds me. We can't escape it. It is there. Its thought patterns are interjected into our minds through television, through radio, through news media, through magazines, through books, through education, through political campaigns, through advertising, speech. Yes, even in the church in many cases. Here it is. Now, Jesus is not in the world, and if you're a Christian, neither are you. If you are a Christian, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. And this is your experience. You are in the world. You cannot avoid it. It is there. Every time you wake up in the morning and go out, you are confronted by the world. You are not of the world. And this is what Jesus says of these disciples of mine. They are not of the world, he says. Not of it. It's evident. How is it evident? The world hates them. Why does the world hate them? Why does the world hate you and me? Maybe you're not aware that it does, but it does. It does so because they, you see, are not of it. They don't belong to it. It is true, Christians are not of the world. That is a true ultimate statement. They do not belong to the order of the world. They have been given to Christ out of the world. And not a single true believer in Jesus Christ is of the world. He is not under the dominion of this false system. He is not under the lie of Satan, and hence the world hates him. It's an unqualified statement. They are not of the world, and when the world realizes that the Christian is not of it, it hates. And that is the reaction of the world to all that oppose it. And we just as well realize it. Now, if we're going to be true Christians, then the world will hate us. The godly, says Paul, will suffer persecution. Did it not hate the Lord Jesus? Does it not still hate the Lord Jesus? What did he do? He healed the sick. He caused the blind men to see. He unstopped the deaf ears. He did only that which was good. He spoke only the truth. He exposed sham and hypocrisy. And he warned of God's judgment. He lived the only true human life that has ever been lived in this earth. Because he was righteous in all his ways, he was open, he was frank, he was honest, he was without guile, he loved men as his own self. He fulfilled God's law absolutely, perfectly, literally, and spiritually. What a life it was. The most holy, the most noble, the most sublime life ever lived on the face of the earth. The great second Adam. Would you not think that men would flock after him? Would you not think that the rulers and the priests and the scholars would welcome him on bended knee? But they did not. Why? Because the order of life he displayed was not of this world. His whole life was the recognition of God. And more, he was not of this world. Because he was from God, he was the true obedient man of God, and he came to institute and to bring into existence the kingdom of God. And hence his whole total life rebuked the world. They hated him because he would not be dominated by the world, and he would not fit into the pattern of the world. The anti-God philosophy that prevailed in the world, and he would not be manipulated by the world. His kingdom is not of this world. That is, the principles of his kingdom are not of this world. And you only have to read the Gospels and compare him with the enemies of his. What a difference there is. between his selfless, loving obedience to God and their self-centered, smug, power-seeking, and power-loving. He was from God the Father, and they were the children of the devil. And now he says, "These are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." The Christian not being of the world is tied up with Christ not being of the world. And that statement has more to it than "they are not of the world because they imitate him." It has to do with election. It is connected with the fact that they were given to him by the Father, given to him out of the world, and they are his by God's choice, and that sets them apart, and he came to secure their deliverance from the present evil world. He came the representative of his people so that all he did for those he represented, those given to him by the Father. And when in time these came to him, they automatically ceased to be of the world. They are not of it. And if you are a Christian, if you have really come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus, you are not of this world. You do not belong to it. You are translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. And that is the fact that you must grasp and you must believe as you live. I don't really belong to this. There is more to come. Now Jesus goes on and he prays that these who are not of the world will be kept from the evil. And because that is a fact, and because the disciples are not of this world, they do not belong to it. He prays, "I do not pray that you should snatch them out of the world." He does not pray for his own to be removed out of the world. That would not be for his glory. And the world must be aware of these disciples. It must become aware of this foreign element in its midst, this band of Christians who follow Christ and who obey God rather than men. That is God's glory. And though the world hates them, it cannot help but notice them. And this company, who are lights and salt in the earth, has an impression upon them. This company who are light. And he prays that they may be kept from the evil. It is possible to translate this as the evil one. And some so understand it, and so does our text that I read this morning. But I don't think that's necessarily a good translation in this context. The context says nothing about Satan here. The world is in view with its hatred and its evil principles. The world as the evil world is the force here. That Satan is involved, I don't wish to deny, but it is the world that figures in the context, its hate, its assaults the people upon the people of God. Keep them from the evil. That is the point here. Because they are not of the world, even as he is not of the world, he says, keep them from the evil world. Why? Well, as a Christian lives in this world and yet is kept from his evil, he manifests the grace and the power of Christ. Christ is glorified in this. The reality of his saving grace becomes visible within the wicked world. The kingdom of Christ shines forth, and the world cannot ignore, even though it hates. And that is why Christians are here. That is why believers are left to suffer in the world, to bear its abuse and its scorn and its animosity. Evil is all about us, and we must be need to be kept if we are to fulfill this great purpose in the world. We cannot keep ourselves. We have not taken ourselves out of the world. Christ has. God has. We are not his by our choice, but by his. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And the fruit is not souls. It is a life, a character that displays the grace and power of God. But nothing is in ourselves. We heard that this morning. God the Father must keep his own, and he must keep us from falling, for left to ourselves, we indeed would fall. How we should be so eager to know this. People of God, perhaps you are enslaved to some sin. Perhaps a peculiar sin. You try and try, but fall again and again. Then you must come to him who is able to keep you from falling. You are not your own Savior. He is your Savior. God is your strength. You must come claiming the truth of this. I am not of this world. I am in it, but I am Christ's. He is not of the world. He has taken me out of the world, and therefore he must keep me. Father, keep them from the evil. You will notice in John 15, after Jesus says, I have ordained you to go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, then that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, I may give it you. And that asking has to do with fruit. The enablement to be free from falling, that the fruit might remain. It is the obedient faith, faith in the reality of God's prayer. Keep them from the evil. Plead that before the Father. Turn it into an argument before his name. Jesus did not merely ask it, he demanded it, and therefore you can come and ask it. I was just reading the other night Moses talking to God, and Moses arguing with God, holding up before God what God had promised and what God had said. We can always bring God's word to him. We can always bring his promises before him. Then Jesus goes on and he is sanctified in the world. We could say the prayer to keep them from evil and the world is negative, but there is a positive note as well. Verse 17, sanctify them. What does that mean? Well, you always hear Christians talking about sanctification. What does it mean? Usually we understand it to mean a growing in holiness and purity. And most of the commentators I consulted on this passage have understood it this way. But others have said the root meaning of the word of sanctify is separate or separate. And that Jesus is saying sanctify them to the task of preaching. Separate them. And I believe that both schools are really missing the point. It's true that generally we understand sanctify in the sense that they describe. I will not dispute that it could mean it here with a certain point in mind. But now we must not forget what is in mind here. The world dominates this passage. Kept from the world. And in verse 16, Jesus again says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. And this sanctifying is connected with this statement. The world and the sanctifying are set in opposition to one another. What is Jesus requesting? He is requesting that these disciples and all his people be separated from the world. Well, isn't that what he says in verse 16? They are not of the world. Yes, he does in reality say that. That is a fact. Christ's people are not of the world. They are distinct. He now requests, however, that not just be kept from its evil, but a positive outworking of that separation become operative. It is because the Christian is not of this world that this positive outworking can take place. That the separation can become a practical experience in the believer. So Jesus prays not only for a negative keeping from the world, but for a positive living separation within the world. Now, congregation is not a negative running away from the world. No, we are in the world. He asks for a practical living separation in this world dominated by the power of Antichrist and sin. It is a living is as one who is not of the world in the midst of the world. In other words, the principles of Christ's kingdom are to be displayed in the believer in the world so that it becomes evident to the world that I do not belong to it. And that, I think, is the force of sanctify here. It is not just a separation unto some service. It is not just a kind of pious life. It may involve this, but it is a positive kind of life that is dominated by a God consciousness that is foreign to the world. It results in service, it results in holy living, but both of these are due to a separation unto God that lies at its root, recognizing him as sovereign over me. Recognizing I am not of this world, I am God's by his choice, I must live under his dominion and his sway. And Jesus, I believe, is saying exactly that when he says, sanctify them. And notice the means. Not just sanctify, but it is through thy truth. Truth. Nobody really believes in the truth anymore. What is truth? Isn't that what Pilate asked? And men are still asking it. Dear friends, the world that we have been talking about is false. It is all based upon Satan's lie. The belief that man is God, and that man is free, and man is ultimate, and man is the final measure and authority in all things, you can go right back to the Greeks. It is this lie that is at the root of all the perversion and all the corruption of the institutions of creation. And that destroys marriage, it breaks down law and order, it enslaves men to their own lusts and passions, and their despising of that which is true and beautiful and noble and turns it into ugliness. Truth is in Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Truth alone can free us from the world. God's truth. And we must not limit that to religious practice. The lie of Satan is all-pervading, and so is the truth of God. It was a truth, the knowledge of God manifested in Christ, that separated the disciples from the world. It is the continuous growing in the truth that makes that separation all-inclusive in their lives. It is a growing understanding of the revelation of Christ. It increasingly makes the separation a believer from the world, and more consciously subject unto God. It is the truth that sets us free, the truth as it is in Jesus. How important is the truth, yet how manifest, how neglected. How many of us are concerned with the truth of Christ? How many of us are anxious to learn of him? We start, and it makes us think, and it makes us uncomfortable, because the truth convicts us. Truth shows us our utter dependency upon God. We are not like that, so we stop reading and studying. Don't disturb signs are put out. But yet, how perilous it is, for an interest in truth, a desire to be separated from the world, shows the mark of a Christian. Let me ask you, does the world hate you? Have you ever experienced somebody hating you because you're a Christian? Does it rail against you because your life condemns? Because you don't fit into its mold? You hate its perversion of everything because you do not dance to its fiddling? You can say you are a Christian till you are blue in the face, as long as you live as if you are not, and the world will be happy. But the truth, if it dominates your life, will separate you from the world unto God. And if the world has no quarrel with us, then we had better look to our conscience. Yet, look to our faith. Yes, look to our profession. The truth, if it is in our hearts, if it governs our minds, will condemn the world. And its response will be hate. The truth separates us unto God and from the world. And the world will want to count us out and do all it can to count us out. God is the separating one. We do not separate ourselves, for only God can work the reality of faith in us. We must, by faith, lay hold of the truth and live by the truth. God will make it powerful, real, energizing within us. We do not have the ability, but he works in us to do and to will of his own good pleasure. And we by faith act on the truth, and God works in us, and he continues to work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, he is our Savior. We are not. And hence his grace is glorified and praised. And finally, where do we find the truth? Thy word is truth. It's not a mere expression that comes and goes, a kind of strange encounter and feeling in the modern theologians talk about. No, thy word, now written, objective, out there, outside of me, his word is truth, and there alone you will find the truth, God's truth. Truth is reality. Truth is fact. Truth is there no matter what I think or don't think. And people today say, well, my truth, well, is it? It may be your truth, but it isn't truth. It's your imagination. Truth is objective. Truth is outside. And all our thinking will not change facts or reality. It is upon the word that we must act, not think merely, but act, not idolize, but obey. And there are the commandments of God, the principles of God's righteousness, the laws of God's kingdom. It is not, if it is not this word, even then it is not truth. The truth, you see, really is not of this world as it now is, even as Christ is not of this world. It's not merely a textbook, but it is the word of revelation, revealing to us our sufficient Savior whom we must follow. Follow in the face of the world's philosophy and reasons, and follow in the face of the world's wisdom, which is foolishness, and faith launches us out on the bare word of God, asking for no props and no signs, but launching out with abandonment to Christ, because God the Holy Spirit has convinced us of its truth. The world will laugh, the world will scorn, and the world will persecute. It will put to death, and there are many people in the day in which we live all over this world who have died at the hand of the world. But the world will perish. For Christ is real, Christ is alive, and Christ reigns, and Christ will judge. Ah, brothers and sisters, have you really laid hold of him who is the truth? Have you grappled with this book, the Word of God? Have you come to the truth of your own dread sinfulness? Have you come to the reality of your own utter hopelessness? And have you come to your own perilous state as a dweller in the world that will perish? Have you staked everything, your life, your death, time, eternity, upon Christ? Have you? Do you trust in him to save you utterly and completely? And are you separated from the present evil world, growing more and more in this separation as the truth grows more strongly in your heart and in your mind, so that you become increasingly disenchanted with the world and more fascinated with Christ, so that your love to him separates you from the world, its ways and its thinking, and you keep his commandments and delight in his word and law. That is the essence, the heart of a Christian life. Let each of us examine our hearts in truth, in the light of the word. Are you Christ's? Are you separated unto him? Or are you still separated to the world? May he be gracious to us and show us his truth. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, your word is searching. Your word is true. It never lies. It always tells us what we are. It always tells us what we can't do. It always tells us where our life is. And our life is in Christ. And we bless you and we praise you for your faithfulness to us. We have not sought you, you have sought us. And you have brought us out of the world into the fellowship of our Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, that we might live and be what we ought to be and ought to do. Magnify yourself before us and enable us to glorify your name by what we say, what we do, and where we go, and what we think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing 387.
Thank you.
Let us bring to God our tithes and our offerings. As we do, let us sing 463. And the offering is for mission to Italy or for Mike Cuneo. And you can now use a check if you so desire. But you won't get any income tax benefits from it. So you can be like David and pour it out as a drink offering, not expecting anything in return. Doxology is 465. Congregation, receive the benediction of God.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.